So looking a little bit more into our very deep, deep subject that we have in the scriptures tonight, really the supreme quality for Christians to develop is this. It's love. It's love. If that's our drive, if we focus on that from God, we can't go wrong, because that's the punch. That's the key. That's the pinnacle of every virtue that God has asked us to develop in our lives, because it's a characteristic of His. It's key. Why in the world does he care anything about man? Why does He do anything for man? Because He loves us, every one of us, every person He made. Now, you and I can't fully understand that, because we live in the human realm. And we grow up among people that are rather ugly to us from time to time, and it turns us a certain way. But God is different. He is about love. It's a supreme quality for us to develop. It's the quality that exceeds all others. You'll see that when you look in the scriptures. They'll prove it true. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the greatest of these is love. That's what Paul wrote in that great little section, just a few little verses, where he talks about love. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. So love is the peak of the Christian values, as we mentioned. It's mentioned first in Paul's list of virtues in Galatians 5 and verse 22. It's mentioned last in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 7, as we pointed out this morning. Does that mean it's last? No. Maybe it's mentioned last because that was a Hebrew way of putting emphasis on the very last word and the very last concept in a statement that was made. Love builds up other people. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, that's what you see. Love builds up, or love edifies in the New American Standard Bible. It motivates the development of all the other virtues. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, for example. Many expressions that you find there. Galatians 5 and verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in what word? What word would you guess that is by our study tonight? One word. Love's not to be based on whether or not the other person is worthy of love or deserves love. You know, there are a lot of people that we could make a fair judgment about them and say, well, you don't really deserve this or that. God gives it to them. So there's something we might be missing there. God gives them love. What about us? Christians are to love those who are lovable and those who are not. And sometimes that's a rather challenging thing for us to do, isn't it? To love people that we know they're not worthy. We know their lifestyle. We know what they're about. We know that we find out their deceptions. We find out their evil deeds, and we conclude in our own minds, not wasting time on that person. That person's not. Sometimes we think, I don't want to invite them. They don't live right. I understand that way of thinking. We live in that kind of world. What if God did us that way? Well, that old boy, I know what he did. I'm not going to have anybody go to him and introduce the gospel to him. Be bad, wouldn't it? So this is how God loves. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What does that say about the love of God? You see what He's offering us? You see what He's giving us? You see what is freely ours if we'll embrace it and take it as a free gift? You see what is ours? This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He loves a sinful world. As unworthy as we are, unworthy of His love, He gave His Son for our salvation. We must never, ever forget that, and we need to remind each other about that quite often, because you know the old forgetter works pretty good up here sometimes, doesn't it? We need to remember. God loves us because He is a God of love, not because people are lovable. So Let's take that concept and embrace it and see if we can't put a little bit more of that in our lives. Well, when you're talking about love from the Scriptures, it's going to be difficult to study a subject like that or think about it without mentioning what maybe some of us have called the apostle of love. You ever heard that expression in reference to John before? Because there are a lot of passages in John's gospel and in John's epistles that indicate love is very prominent in his thinking. And maybe he was the right person to do that, as close to the Lord as he was, you think? John also speaks of this preeminence of love, 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Boy, that's a heavy concept in itself, isn't it? We've come out of spiritual death. We've come into spiritual life. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Look what he says. How we know that, 1 John 3 and verse 14. Because we love the brethren. Now what if we didn't love the brethren? Could John rightly say of us, well, we've passed out of death into life? I want to suggest to you, no, he couldn't. He would not be able to say that. But he can say it because we love the brethren. 1 John 3 and verse 14. He who does not love abides in, oh, this is serious, death. That's pretty serious. Love the brethren is the thing which distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil, according to 1 John 3 and verse 10. Isn't that right? That's what he said previous to this. And from their earliest exposure to Christianity, the obligation of Christians to love one another is very definite. And it's very positive, as you see in 1 John 3 and verse 11, right before this verse. And the feeling of hate which the world evidences toward the good is ever present and is therefore expected from some people, even though it might be very highly regretted by us that people are actually that way. And you see that maybe in verses 12 through 13. But in spite of this, children of God have this blessed assurance. We know that we have passed out of death into life. And how do we know that? Because we love the brethren. We love them. And I see it among God's people. I see it among God's people here. Oh, I feel so good at times when I come together with my brethren and I see the way we treat each other. I hear things that are said to each other. And there's a lot of stuff going on that I don't hear and I don't see. And that's okay. But what I see people who love each other. And that tells me something. That tells me there are faithful people. They're faithful to the Lord. That tells me whenever death overtakes any of us, we're going to enter into life. Because we know what the key is. And we're walking the way that Christ walked. That should make you feel really good because it does me. The feeling of hate that the world evidences toward the good is always present. It's going to be there all the time. It's to be expected. Of course, it's going to be regretted, naturally. It's just kind of the way things are. But in spite of this, children of God have a blessed assurance. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So the disposition of the brethren is one where we rejoice. We sing together. We praise God together. We're happy to be with each other. It's a good experience every time that we can be. But the disposition of the world, here again, leads to regret since they remain in death. Death is a status of people who are maybe unregenerate, would be a New Testament term to use. But you could think of it this way. They're unforgiven. They haven't taken advantage of the forgiveness that Christ freely offers and taken advantage of propitiation for sins. They don't appeal to the high priest. They don't appeal to him for mercy and compassion. They're just not interested in that sort of thing. And so you can read statements about them, phrases about them, such as Ephesians 2 and verse 1, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead. Well, I see them walking around. They look pretty healthy to me. Well, it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. And you can't look at someone, can you, and tell if they're spiritually alive or spiritually dead? Do we have the ability to do that? We don't. I don't. You don't. But when the Scriptures say someone is dead in trespasses and sins, what would you conclude? They're dead. The Lord sees them as dead in trespasses and sins because of trespasses and sins. Dead in our transgressions, Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Similar expression in Colossians 2 and verse 13. Well, what about children of God? They have passed from spiritual death, which formerly characterized them. What does that mean? It means they migrated. They left it. They left darkness. They left spiritual darkness. They're not there anymore. You look at everyone who is in spiritual darkness, you won't find them. They left. Where'd they go? They went to the light. They're walking in the light now. They've passed out of spiritual death, which formerly characterized them, into the life which they can enjoy by union with Christ. 1 John 5, verse 12. What does it say? He who has the Son has the life. Do you have the Son? You have the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Now that makes it rather simple, doesn't it? When you have the Son, you have life. When you don't have the Son, you don't have life. I don't know how to break it down any simpler than John does in 1 John 5 and verse 12. Do you? That's pretty simple. I think maybe a rather young person would be able to understand that pretty good. I like things simple, don't you? That's pretty simple. 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's a serious expression. There are a lot of serious expressions in the Bible, but that one kind of reaches out and grabs you. Because maybe you're not expecting to read that from such a wonderful book that talks about the love of God for man. But part of the love of God for man is to tell us the unvarnished truth in a way that we can hear it and understand it, and it'll affect us. So we'll respond to the invitation of God. It's all by good design, isn't it? So now there's something we know. Whatever the world may do, whatever the world may feel toward us, however it may treat us, we pass from a state of death into a state of life because we love the brethren. Now, John's not saying here again that the only condition that you need to comply with in order to have the forgiveness of sins is you need to love your brethren. He's not talking about initially becoming a Christian, being converted to Christ, what you need to do to be initially acceptable to Him and come into His fellowship for salvation. What's he talking about? He's talking about something that has to do with the certainty of knowledge that you are right with God as a Christian. You think that's it? How do you know? You obeyed the gospel. Maybe it was years ago. How do you know you're right with God? I've been in various places at different times. People have asked me the question. Maybe they've asked you. How do you know you're going to heaven? What makes you so sure that you're going? Are you sure you're going to heaven? How would you answer that question? I want to tell you this. If this is your thing, the certainty of the knowledge that you are going to heaven is right here. It's what we're talking about. How do you know? You love the brethren? You love the brethren with the love that God shows toward you? I'd say that's a pretty good indicator, wouldn't you? based on the passages that we've looked at. It affords the evidence by which we may know. We may know. What does that mean when we know something? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know that? Yes, I do. And I'll sacrifice for that. I know it so well. And you will too. Well now, do you know this? Do you know this? Evidence by which we may know. We may know for sure. We've passed out of death into life. What is it? It's such a test by which each Christian shows the world around him that our profession, I'm a Christian, means something. And it has a glorious life to it that never ends. I started to say a glorious end to it, but it's not the end. A glorious result to it, maybe, would be a way to say it. But a glorious life to it. Doesn't it remind you of what John wrote in his gospel in chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, is what the Lord told those disciples, that you also love one another. And notice what he says next. By this, what? Because you love each other like I love you. That adds a measure of quality to it that diminishes the emotional response aspect to it. You know, we give an emotional response sometimes. Parable of the Sower talks about that. Oh, we receive the word, it's great, everything, a little persecution comes along, we retreat. We don't want anything to do with it. It's causing us too much trouble. That's not what it is. You love one another. By this, all men will know something about you, and you know what it is, don't you? Because you've read it before. In John 13, in verse 35, all men will know that you are my disciples. How do people know that? Because you love each other the way I loved you. And how was that way? He sacrificed his life for us. He sacrificed everything to save us from the fire. That says something, doesn't it? They'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, that's powerful. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we've been baptized. That's not what he says here. Because we meet on the first day of the week. That's not what he says here. Because we give liberally of our means. That's not what he says here. What does he say here? Because we love the brethren. And those matters are important. We're not diminishing from the importance of those things, how we worship and serve God. But we want men to know that we're disciples of Christ. And so what they must see in us is that we love each other. And if they don't see it, what are they going to conclude? We don't live around a whole set of dummies. They're observant people and they're watching us all the time. See who we are and see what we're about. Why? How is it we're disciples? Because we say we are, because we do the right things, because we have the right rituals that we observe when we come together, because we have established some traditions and we keep those, because we believe we are disciples. Is that the test? Is that really? That's not what the Lord said. You're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's pretty important. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. In the absence of love, in what state do you dwell? Death. Spiritual death, isn't it? As the presence of love signifies life, so the opposite of that signifies death. It's that simple. The reference is to where one abides currently. at the present time. You see? We know that we've passed that. He who does not love abides in death. That's where he lives. That's where he exists. Now, where does a person live and exist? It's life right now. You know, he's not physically dead, so there has to be some other kind of death that the Lord is saying, it's all, death is on that person, as opposed to life. So it's spiritual death. That's where that person lives, where he is currently, where he is at the present time. The death is spiritual death. Separation from God, separation from all this good. You can pray to God all you want to. Maybe, but maybe not. Will God hear that prayer with a view to answering it as he would if you walked in the light and were his child? No. No. Because of where you walk, where you live, where you are currently, you're in spiritual death. That's where you abide. And life is not there. Further, John writes, 1 John 4, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfecting in us. You see what? John's like, okay, I gave you this, and now I'm going to give you this. Because I want to reinforce. It's not a boxer hitting somebody to knock them out of the ring. It's a powerful, I want to give you this power from God. Now I want to give you some more. I want to bolster that. I want you to have the right concept because I want you to hold on to it with everything you got because it's going to save you. You get that out of that? No one has seen God at any time. We love one another. God abides in us. You see, if we're disciples, we show the world we're disciples because we love each other. But that's not all there is to it. That's not our only role, showing the world that we're disciples of Christ. We have other things that is equally important. He abides in us if we love one another. He abides in us. He lives in us. Does God live in you today? Is his word alive in you today? You see, that's a good question, isn't it? For God's people to contemplate. If you love one another, God abides in you, John says. But there's more. There's always more. There's always more. Look next. And his love is perfected in us. How many of us have pursued things that we knew in life were not really as they should be? When you need a new appliance, well, I want to buy the one that's really not quite right. I want to buy the one that the repairman has to come once every 2 weeks and make it run a little bit longer. No, we don't settle for second-rate stuff, usually, in the normal dealings of life, do we? So we don't settle for second-best when it comes to our spiritual lives either. Right? We can't. So, his love is perfected in us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. You know his love for you? You believe? You believe it? God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you know? Do you know about yourself? Do you know this about yourself? God abides in you. Do you know that? John is telling us right here. Here's how you know it. Now, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen with his eyes the divine nature, the real essence of the Godhead. inasmuch as all of the things that are invisible to the physical eye, no man has ever seen that. But I tell you what, you and I have seen God because we've looked into His Word and we've seen His manifestations to us. We've seen what His Word is about. We've seen His revelation. And He's told us about the coming of Christ in the human flesh. God in human flesh. He's told us about that. Of course, no one has seen God at any time. John 1 verse 18. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, and who better could it be? He has explained Him. He has revealed Him. He has shown us Him. So much so that we can look at Christ and see God. Isn't that what? One of His disciples, Lord, show us the Father. And the Lord acted a little bit surprised there at that, didn't He? I've been with you all this time, and you're saying, show us the Father. And you've seen everything I've done, and you've heard everything I've said. Very interesting. So since Christ the Son came into the world, and can no one can rightly say, well, God is unknowable. There's no way we can know Him. Jesus has revealed Him and made Him known. So, we want to love one another, right? And on condition that we love one another, then God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. When we love one another, not only does God abide in us, His love is perfected in us. That's something to contemplate and think about. And if something is usually, when something is perfected in someone, you think in terms of it makes them complete, or you think in terms of it makes them mature. And that's what we're looking for. Maturity and completeness. So we develop this mature love for God, and love for others is a token of the love which we have for God. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. Now what is that based on what we've talked about? And John just flatly comes out and says it in plain English. He's a liar. That's what the New American Standard Bible says. To say I love God and to hate your brother, really, you're a liar. God says that about you. I don't want God to say that about me. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It won't happen. And if God's book says it won't happen, mark it down. It won't happen. It will not happen. So this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. 1 John 4 and verse 16, we've come to know and believe the love God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John 17, 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has known you, yet the world has not known you. We've already covered that point pretty good. Yet I have known you, Jesus is praying to his Father, and these have known that you sent me, these disciples. They know now that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known. So, what's the reason for that? I've made your name known to them and I will make it known to them. What's the reason? He gives it next. That the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. See, God's name was made known, and it had a purpose. In 1 John 4, verse 16, we've come to know, we've believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Pretty straightforward. So, What do you say? I'm saying the same thing I've said all day, but I'm going to say it in different terms now. I'm going to say love is still the badge of discipleship. You want to know who a disciple is? Check the badge. You go to the Boy Scout camp, you want to know who the Boy Scout is? Check the badge. He's wearing a badge. Boy Scouts of America. Used to be that way when I was younger. I think maybe it is. You want to know who's a policeman on the police force in our city? Check the badge. It'll tell you. You want to know who a disciple of Christ is? Check the badge. What is the badge? Love. That's the badge. That's the badge we wear, however you say it. It's the bottom line. It's the greatest need in everyone's life. And it's true for many reasons. In Mark, Jesus summarized the statement with these words, there is no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12 and verse 31. This truth is echoed really throughout the New Testament. In Romans 13 verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except what? To love one another. That's right. To love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Wouldn't you just love it if Jesus told you, you were Johnny on the spot. You fulfilled the law. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Wouldn't you love that? I would love to hear that. Writing to the Galatians. Galatians 5, 13, 14. You were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what James talks about in James 2 and verse 8. He uses that same expression, a quote from the Old Testament. Again, love is still number one because it's the badge of discipleship. Try to remember that. John 13, 34 and 35. We have this very thought-provoking statement. A new commandment I give to you. That's Jesus to his disciples. Oh, a new commandment. Okay, we're all ears. We're listening, Lord. What is it? That you love one another, even as I have loved you. What do you mean? That you love one another? Yeah, we love each other. We're brothers. Yeah, we love each other. We have the same interests. We're your disciples. Of course we love each other. But wait a minute now. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay, there's kind of a new focus right there, isn't there? That's a sacrificial love. By this all men will know you're my disciples. Take notice. Jesus did not say that men would know we are his disciples if they see us living godly lives. If they see that we don't cheat people. If they see that we don't steal. You know, he could have said any one of those things, but he didn't hear. He didn't say, men will know. Now, men will know you're my disciples if you're doctrinally sound. You know, he could have said that here, but he didn't. His emphasis is on this important thing, love each other. And don't misunderstand me. Living godly lives is so very important. And it's very important to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Very important to teach sound, healthy doctrine. Those things are important. We're not taking away from those. But as the world looks at us, and they're looking at us all the time, the first thing it's concerned about is this. How does your religion affect your heart and your life? Now you take that with you and you see, put it to the test and see if it's not so. Why are they watching you? They want to know what you're about up here and they want to see something come out in your life. And then they're going to. Because what's up here does come out. They want to know that. And maybe someone has asked you, well, where do you worship God? And sometimes if you reply, well, I worship at the Church of Christ. They may not exclaim, well, that's what I've been looking for. More than likely they're not. More than likely they've already been prejudiced by a lot of our religious neighbors and they turn you off right there. But now, they may say, well, I've been looking for a place where I can see brotherly love demonstrated and I can have friends there. I can love them and I'll know for sure that they love me. Anybody ever say anything close to that to you when you've asked them about the Scriptures? Did you ever read about the young boy who, after being converted to Christ, he walked all the way across town, past all of these church buildings, on the way to get to the small church building that was on the other side of town, and someone came up to him, "What are you going to such an effort to do that for? Wouldn't it be more convenient for you to worship at one of these places? You wouldn't have to walk as far." He smiled and said, "Them people over there love each other. And that's why he wanted to be a part of them." You see the draw of that, even to a small child. Love is still the badge of discipleship. It's still number one. It's still number one in the number one position. And as one thinks of the greatness of love, ultimately, he must come to 1 Corinthians 13. And listen to this, final scripture for tonight. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Those are pretty powerful verses. So eloquence, miraculous abilities, flamboyant benevolence, martyrdom even without love amounts to nothing. So how important is love? Would you say it's key? I may never be a great speaker, but I can love people. And I can receive their love and appreciate it and thank them for it. I'm too late for miraculous gifts, but that's okay because love is greater than miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. And I may not have much to give others, but I can give them the most important thing that there is in life. I can give them love. And you can too. Without love, I'm nothing. There's nothing in my life. And it doesn't make any difference what else I possess or what else I accomplish in life. If I don't have love, it's all for naught. It's like a world burned up. But if I can love and know that I am loved and my life is full, I can survive almost anything in life. And you can too. As a Christian, be courageous and love. God bless you. Thanks for listening to me tonight. Appreciate it. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, there's a way to become one. Follow the pattern that the Lord has laid down in His book to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be baptized in water, and be faithful, and be particularly faithful in loving other people the way God demonstrates His love for us. Thanks. Appreciate it so very much. Subject to invitation, please come and you will be assisted. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.